Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We have here some selected passages from the book of 1 John as we continue our series concerning fellowship with God. Hear now these words. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the spirit is the one who testifies, because the spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, we thank you for your word given to us. We thank you for inspiring people like John to write your words, not simply to the people that this letter was given to, but that these are also written for our benefit, Lord. So I pray, as Pastor Michael comes and preaches from these passages, that you would be with him, and by the Spirit which he will be preaching about today, that by the Spirit, these words would become your words for us, Lord. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, Christ Church. It's good to be with you again as we continue our series on 1 John, which is a little bit more of a thematic series than a straight through series, where we're exploring kind of in depth these different topics that teach us what it means that the God of the universe actually wants to have fellowship with his people. So far, we've kind of set up that theme and we've looked at fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and today we're focusing on the Holy Spirit, which is a really good intro into a lot of things that come later in the series. As we'll pick up from our sermon today, the Holy Spirit often functions behind the scenes. And a lot of the other themes in 1 John are related to the Spirit. So we'll touch a little bit on assurance today, but that'll be a whole separate sermon. We'll touch on how the Spirit interacts with God's Word. That'll be picked up more fully next week. So today, it's just to get a taste of how the Holy Spirit actually brings us into fellowship with God. Now, I was thinking about, this may seem very random, I was thinking about TV shows that I enjoy watching and life aspirations. I was thinking about Wheel of Fortune. I love Wheel of Fortune, and I have a secret goal to one day go on Wheel of Fortune. I think I could actually win. But then, after Wheel of Fortune ends, you can just be a normal person and go on Wheel of Fortune. It's crazy. You just have to be able to spell words. But then when it ends, Jeopardy comes on. And if I get two or three questions in Jeopardy correct the whole episode, I feel amazing. I could never win at Jeopardy. So then you think about the people who go on Jeopardy, who devote their lives to knowing all of these things. Like, you can't just be a normal person and go on Jeopardy or else you'll get destroyed. You have to know such a wide variety of things. And there's three contestants, and they all know these things, and only one of them wins. And maybe if a contestant is really good, he'll win three shows in a row, or five, maybe 10. But then someone else will overtake them. And it's like, what was all of this knowledge for? And maybe there's a bit of the knowledge that's a gift in itself, simply knowing it, but you just think, how much time have people devoted to this kind of knowing? And then you broaden out and you say, there's so many things in life that you could know about. You know, Jen and I are getting ready in, Lord willing, a little over 3 months to welcome our new baby into the world. And for everything related to children, those of you who have children know, there are a million resources on all of the things related to it. There is a rabbit hole of knowledge that is endless. And some of that is really good. And some of it could absolutely consume you if you feel like you need to know everything, especially in our digital information age. What do you focus on? What do you need to know? And beyond that, like as we're spending time knowing, it makes us ask, what are we devoting our lives to? What is worth it? How could we get to the end of our life and say, I've spent my life well. I focused rightly. I have tried to know the right things. It's this kind of knowing, this sort of not just intellectual knowing, but personal knowing, this how do we spend our lives that brings us to the role of the Holy Spirit in 1 John. The Holy Spirit's role is to help us know things about God, but not just to know things about God, but to know God. And to be able to evaluate, am I knowing the right things? Am I spending my life rightly? There's a lot that could be said about the Holy Spirit in Scripture. I'm not going to do all of that today. I'm going to focus on what 1 John would teach us about the Holy Spirit, drawing at times from other places. And as we look at the Holy Spirit, we're going to see three things, and you'll find these in your outline in the bulletin. The Holy Spirit enables us to know God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit assures us that we are known by God. And then third, the Holy Spirit is himself God that we can know. So that's our outline through our various passages this morning. So let's start with the first one. The Holy Spirit enables us to know God. In this letter, John wants his audience to know God. I think sometimes when we read 1 John, it's sort of cyclical, back and forth. Some parts feel really encouraging. Other parts feel like, if anyone has any remaining sin in them, maybe they're not in Christ. It's a very cyclical all over. But John wants his audience to know God. Not just to know about God, but to know him, to have life-giving fellowship, relational knowledge with the God of the universe. And the group of people that John is writing to are Christians who have seen others leave the faith, deny the incarnational ministry of Jesus. In 1 John 2, right before where our passages pick up, he's contrasting people who have left the faith with his audience, who he wants to comfort and encourage. And that's where the Holy Spirit enters in to the book of 1 John. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but you have been, in contrast with the people who have left, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Did you see the Holy Spirit there? It's a bit of a trick question. He's there implicitly, not explicitly. Saying that they've been anointed is telling them that they possess the Holy Spirit, because he is the person of the Trinity most involved with anointing. The Holy One refers to God, maybe God in general, perhaps the Father or the Son specifically, but it refers to God giving the Spirit to his people. Anointing is something that we see all throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Kings, priests, prophets, others are anointed. It's a way of setting them apart, gifting them, empowering them for the work, for the role that God has called them to. And it often comes with the Holy Spirit. We see that in David's anointing in Samuel, that there is a connection between setting people apart for a role and the Holy Spirit being with them. So John is saying to the people in this letter, you have been anointed, set apart as the people of God, and you have the Holy Spirit. And the verse says that the result of their anointing is that they also have knowledge, that they know God. They know that Jesus lived, and he died, and he rose again for their eternal life. Then John continues a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 26. He says this, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. What's going on there? People are telling them that salvation is not through the person and work of Jesus. So then in verse 27 it says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now there's a tricky phrase in there, you have no need that anyone should teach you. What is that trying to say? That if we have the Spirit, we don't need the Word anymore? That we don't need pastors or teachers if we have the Holy Spirit? Some people have taken it that way, but I think it's pretty easy to see that's not what's being said. Like, if you've been a Christian, let's say for 30 years in this room, and you feel like you know everything about God that is possible, raise your hand. I don't see any hands going up who that's true of. So that's not the case. Is it that we don't need pastors or teachers? John is writing them a letter to teach them. So he's very obviously not saying you have everything that you need with, and you can abandon the Word. That's because the Holy Spirit is connected to the Word. The Holy Spirit is never at odds with the Word. If you think that the Holy Spirit is telling you one thing that is contrary to the Word of God, I can assure you the Holy Spirit is not telling you that thing. Maybe your interpretation of the Word of God could be wrong, that's possible, but they are never at odds, they are connected. The Holy Spirit breathed out the Word through inspiration. He makes us alive in regeneration so that we can believe the Word. And he makes the Word alive to us in illumination so we can understand it. The Holy Spirit and the Word are never at odds, but always working hand in hand to help us know God. So what does it mean that you have no need that anyone should teach you? I think what he's saying is, in contrast to the people who have left, who have abandoned or rejected Jesus, he's saying, you already know the gospel truth. You have the core central thing down. You don't need something else. You've got it. What they're telling you isn't true. Jesus is God. He became man. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to new life so that you can know God now and forever. You know that, so don't forget it. The Holy Spirit enables us to believe the truth of the gospel so that we can know God. That's the point that John is making in our last passage listed, 1 John 5, 6 through 8. Look with me at that one. It says this, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, there's some different views about what's being talked about here with water and blood, but I think they're referring to the beginning and the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Water, talking about his baptism, and blood, talking about his death on the cross. So look back at verse 6. It says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Okay, so in those days, it was very important that testimony was established on the basis of two or three witnesses. So he's establishing these witnesses, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the end of Jesus' ministry, and the Spirit. They're all saying the same thing. One commentator says, the water and blood testify that Jesus came to us. The Spirit testifies that he came for us. The Spirit is the one who makes us alive to what Jesus has done. He helps us know God. And not only God, but he helps us know the true God. That's what 1 John 4, 1 through 6 is about when it talks about testing the spirits. Look at those verses in your bulletin. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's how you know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's pretty simple. Is the Spirit telling you what the Word has said about Jesus? That is how you know. And then it continues, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. That's an interesting subject. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but I think just what it's saying here is that anything that is against Christ, Antichrist, maybe not a particular person like in the Left Behind novels, but someone who is opposing the truth of the gospel in Jesus. John doesn't want them to fall prey to that line of thinking, but instead in verse 4 he says, Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay. There's a lot there, but again, the point is, in a world with so many competing truth claims, people wanting us to go down a knowledge route and not just know things, but then stake our whole life on something, how do we know what's worth staking our life on? John says, does it point you to the Jesus of the Bible? God in the flesh, who lived for you, died for you, and rose for you. If it does, then it's good. If it doesn't, then it's not of God. Now, this is complicated because false teachers don't only say false things. We all know this. We all know that with anyone who is untruthful, if all you say is lies, no one is going to believe you. You mix in truth and lies. So there's still a level of discernment that's needed, but what John has in mind here is not how to evaluate all of the intricacies of various theology. Though that's important, what he has here is basic, fundamental, core-level gospel stuff. Is Jesus being proclaimed in the gospel or not? That's how we know. So how do we cultivate discernment in an age of confusion? We recognize that the Spirit and the Word are not at odds. We soak ourselves in God's Word. We read it again and again, and we ask the Holy Spirit to make us alive to it. We read it consistently. We read it in community so we hear other Christians who also have the Spirit inside of them showing us what they've gleaned from God's Word over the years. We read it humbly, saying, whatever it's actually saying is what I'm going to do because God has authority over me, not me over God. We submit our lives to what the Spirit helps us see from God's Word. That doesn't mean that we'll get everything right. There's probably theological positions that each of us in this room hold that we don't have quite right, maybe that we've gotten drastically wrong. But if we stake our hope on Jesus, then we will not go wrong in the most important ways. So the Holy Spirit enables us to know God. But not just that, the Holy Spirit, and this is our second point, the Holy Spirit assures us that we are known by God. This idea of assurance is one of the central themes of 1 John. It comes up all throughout the book, but it's made very explicit towards the end, chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to what it says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants Christians who are living in a difficult cultural context, who have seen others that they know and love abandon the faith, Christians who are being bombarded by false teachers from the outside and doubts from the inside, who are still wrestling with the remaining sin in their life, John wants these Christians to know that God loves them and that they are in Christ. So how does the Holy Spirit help us know that God loves us? What role does the Holy Spirit have in our assurance of salvation? Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. It says this, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Again, you can see the connection there between the Spirit and the Word, where it's talking about God's commandments. The power of the Holy Spirit in sanctification makes us more and more like Jesus over time and enables us more and more to keep God's commandments. But the presence of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the very fact that the Spirit lives inside of us gives us objective assurance, something stronger, more solid than our fleeting emotions. Not that emotions are bad, but that they can go up and down depending on the day. John says, no, your assurance is in the fact that you have been given the Spirit. This has happened so you can know for a fact that God loves you. We see the same thing in 1 John 4:13. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We believe that every Christian, upon becoming a Christian at regeneration, is given the Holy Spirit. God himself, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling and abiding in you. On one level, this should surprise us. The God of the universe lives inside his people. That's incredible. We're not talking about mysticism or some religious philosophy where God is in everything. We're talking about the culmination of the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. So on another level, this shouldn't surprise us at all. Throughout Scripture, God has dwelt with his people. He walked with Adam in the garden. He tabernacled among his people. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among his people, fully God and fully man. And now the Holy Spirit, the finisher, abides in God's people. And this is exactly what Jesus promised us. In John's Gospel, we read this earlier in the liturgy, John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In the last days of Jesus' life, before he was heading to the cross, he promised that the Father would give the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and be with us. Then he goes on. You should read John chapters 14 through 16. It's this beautiful discourse where Jesus is giving the Holy Spirit to his people or promising it. He says that the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Spirit, is going to help teach us, is going to help us to see Jesus clearly. He's going to give us peace. He's going to convict us of our sin. He's going to help us glorify God. He's going to give us real joy. And he's going to help us abide in God's love. That's a pretty good gift, and we need it. King David rightly prayed in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." We are at a place now in redemptive history where believers, people who trust Jesus, can know that the Holy Spirit will not be taken from them, that they will not be cast away from God's presence, because his indwelling and abiding is permanent. It's a seal, a stamp, an assurance of a present and future reality that we have eternal life now and forever. This is why John says the Holy Spirit matters, because he assures us that God knows us and loves us, and we desperately need that. Think about your own heart. When are the times where you're tempted to forget the promises of God? Where are the times where you think, maybe the gospel is true in general, but not for me? God loves people, but does he love me? The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us remember to cling on to the benefits and promises of God. So how do we interact with the Holy Spirit in this moment? By preaching the gospel to ourselves on a regular basis. Go home later, and maybe you already have this in some format, but just look, who am I in Christ? And you'll find different lists of the different realities and promises of the gospel that remind us what is true of us, not in a way that says, oh, self-help, you don't need anything way, but you are in Christ. So what is true of you? You're loved. You're secure. There's no condemnation against you. You are empowered. You are never alone. God has you in his hand, and he won't let you go. On and on, the promises of the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes them from being ethereal realities, and he makes them personally, tangibly true for believers. This is good news. So we've seen how the Holy Spirit helps us to know God, and the Holy Spirit helps us to know that God knows and loves us. But we need to look at one more thing before we close, and that is the idea that the Holy Spirit is himself God who we can know. The Holy Spirit is himself God who we can know. This is an area of practical theology where well-meaning Christians have often gone wrong. Fred Sanders wrote a really helpful introduction to the Holy Spirit, and in the appendix, he has some rules for thinking well about the Holy Spirit that can help us. So some Christians have gone wrong by underemphasizing the Holy Spirit. They forget that he is a person, or they think of him as he's the forgotten member of the Trinity. He's only talked about as an it, but never as a him. We forget that the Holy Spirit actually is God. And that's understandable because the way the Holy Spirit reveals himself is often behind the scenes. That brings us to one of Fred Sanders' rules. He says this: in biblical revelation, the Holy Spirit is a person who sometimes behaves impersonally. If we maintain both sides of this truth, we can benefit from using the impersonal emblems of the Spirit to know him better personally. What he's saying is that a lot of the imagery for the Holy Spirit is impersonal. The Holy Spirit is described as wind, as breath. The Holy Spirit is poured out or given. These are things that we don't typically, or the Holy Spirit flows, things we don't typically say of a person. And yet we see very clearly in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person. We're told that we're to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People have names. The Holy Spirit is said that he could be grieved by our sin. The Holy Spirit does things, applying the work of Christ, convicting us of sin, things that people do. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but sometimes Scripture uses impersonal language to refer to him. Now, it's helpful to remember that that's not just true of the Holy Spirit, it's also true of Jesus. Jesus calls himself a bunch of things, particularly in John's Gospel. What is Jesus called? A door, the way, the truth, the life. Those are things, not people. That's a way that God talks about himself so that we can understand him. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not a person. And yet, even as a person who's sometimes referred to impersonally, he's often behind the scenes. He's not the focus. He's working in lots of ways that we don't see where he isn't the highlight. So it's easy to miss him. So some Christians, in an attempt to not miss the Spirit and perhaps overcorrect, get to a place where they draw too much attention to the Holy Spirit. Now, how is that possible? How can you overemphasize a person of the Trinity? Well, it's important to remember a few things about the Holy Spirit so that we can relate to him on his own terms. Listen to another one of Fred Sanders' rules. He says, when you set out to study the Holy Spirit and find him expertly pointing to the Son or to other theological truths, follow his lead by paying attention to those things. You will end up understanding the Spirit better by obeying him than by resisting his pointing. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't like to draw attention to himself, and yet he's always behind the scenes, actively working to draw our eyes to the person and work of Jesus. A couple analogies that help me understand this, and they're analogies, they break down, they're not perfect, but just in my mind, hopefully this helps. One analogy I think of is stadium lights. Okay, so if you go to LMCU ballpark, where the West Michigan Whitecaps play, they were the best team in minor league baseball this whole year, Midwest Division champions. When you go to the game, you don't go to look at the outdoor stadium lights at a night game. Like, maybe you do because you're some light fanatic, but like most people don't. Like, the lights are there to shine light on the field so you can see the game. In the same way, the Holy Spirit often exists to shine light on Jesus, not to be the focus himself. Or another way to think about it in terms of respecting the Spirit and how he wants to be related to is think of that friend that you have that absolutely hates surprise parties, and their birthday is coming up, and you love this friend, and you want to honor this friend. So you think, you know what I should do? I should throw my friend a surprise party. Do not do that. Your friend will hate the surprise party. If you know them and you love them, find a way to honor them in keeping with their wishes. The Holy Spirit does want us to know him as a person, but never at the expense of shedding the light on Jesus. So how do we maintain this balance? How do we have fellowship with the person who sometimes behaves impersonally and deflects attention from himself onto the Father and the Son? Well, it takes following his lead. And this is the last of Fred Sanders' rules that I'll highlight. And he's talking about prayer. He says this: though it is permissible to pray to the Holy Spirit, we should observe Scripture's proportionality and be glad to pray always in the Holy Spirit, only sometimes to him. What he's saying there is that every single time we pray, we are praying in the Spirit. The Spirit helps us pray. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes our jumbled prayers and makes them come to God in a way that makes sense. We're always praying in the Spirit through the power of the Spirit. But sometimes we can pray specifically to the Spirit. I'll give us an example in just a moment. I want to tie in one other thing with that. John Owen wrote a book called Communion with God, and he talks at the end about how we have communion with the Spirit in particular. And John Owen can be hard to read, even in the modernized English version, but here's the sum of what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is a person who actually loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. So our response should be to love the Holy Spirit as a person and to worship Him as God. How do we do that? We practice becoming aware so that we can be grateful for the ways the Spirit is at work. We learn to look at the things that the Spirit is doing in Scripture so we can acknowledge Him for it. So this is where the prayer comes in. When you read God's Word, thank the Holy Spirit for inspiring God's Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word, to make it come alive to you so you can understand it and so that you can reap the benefits of this gift that God has given us in His Word. When you feel like you are not at peace, when you feel like you're doubting or you need assurance, ask the Holy Spirit to bring you peace, to bring you comfort, to give you assurance, to remind you of what you know is true. And then when He does, thank Him for it. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. And when He does, thank Him for it, even when it's painful. The Holy Spirit promised to make us more and more like Jesus. So ask the Holy Spirit to do that. When people tell me in a conversation, they say, "Pastor, I don't think that I can ever change. I've been struggling with this sin for 10, 15, 20, my whole life year, however long." I will say, "I don't believe that." It doesn't mean that change is easy. It's not overnight. It's not always guaranteed in this life. But if you were to say change is impossible, then I will tell you, you have a deficient understanding of the Holy Spirit, because He makes Christians more and more like Jesus over the course of our lifetime. So pray to Him. Ask Him to do that. And then find ways of evaluating it. If you're a journaler, write things down in your journal and look back on them to see how God has answered your prayers. If you're not a journaler, ask a friend and say, "Hey, in the last 2 years, how have you seen me become more like Jesus?" And then listen to their answer and then praise God for it. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies to you all the things that the Father has planned and all the things that the Son has accomplished. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, nothing that Jesus has done would mean anything for you. He is the one who makes it real in your life. So thank Him for it. But even as you do, listen to the Holy Spirit's wish to keep your eyes primarily focused on the person and work of Jesus. So with all this in place, what is it that we should spend our life knowing? What is it that's worthy of our devotion, of spending our whole life and time on? It's exactly what the Spirit has shown us. Vibrant life now and forever with the triune God. The Spirit's promise is that if we spend our days with that as our focus, we will never regret it. The Holy Spirit is Himself God that we can know, love, and worship. He assures us when we most desperately need it, He assures us that we are known and loved by God. And He is the reason that we are able to have life-giving fellowship with God. Would you pray with me? God, we do thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. We pray that You would make us more and more alive to the work of Your Spirit all around us. And Spirit, we pray that You would open our eyes so we can see Jesus more and more clearly, so we can worship Him fully and become more and more like Him by Your work in our lives. And we pray right now for anyone who has not yet had their eyes opened to the saving work of Jesus, that You would help them to see Him for the first time, so they might know fellowship and love and joy and peace. We pray this in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen.